Good morning. Thank you, Matt. And as the youngins are heading upstairs, if you just join me in a word of prayer this morning. Father, we just thank you for the opportunity to come and worship, to come and gather and be your body. And just even with this this last clip that Matt shared with us and what this gal shared in our need for each other, Lord, I believe that's the message that you're speaking to us. And on one hand, how cool it is to be here, to be in the city. On the other hand, God, what it is that you're speaking to us from your spirit to ours in myths that we believe, Lord, where we're at in relationships that we have from here in the body, a cornerstone, to our neighbors, to the folks in our workplace. And so, God, just speak to us today. I want to lift up the McCumbers today as they're on family retreat and just pray your rich blessing over them. And God, pray for, just a great connection as husband and wife, mom and dad, kids. And we just bless them and thank you for the McCumbers this morning. And just pray your blessing over this season in our worship time today. In Christ's name, amen. And I probably should pause just a second if you're new or visiting with us. My name's Tim. I'm one of the pastors here. And Pastor Jay and his family are out on retreat, and that's who we were just praying for. He's our lead pastor. He's the one who's typically teaching on Sundays. And this morning I will be sharing with you, if you've been at Cornerstone the past several weeks, we've been walking through 1 Corinthians. And a couple weeks ago, Jay said something to me about a favorite sermon that I taught, preached, and of course it was the test of, can I remember which one that was? So I said, We Be One, and he said, yeah, that's the one. So if you were here, that was John 17. We're going to do an auctioneer's version of John 17, if that's possible, this morning, and also we're going to look at the parallel with 1 Corinthians 12, because as we've been in our series and walking through 1 Corinthians, we're landing in chapter 12 today. So what I would like to do in outlining this morning is I would like to cover John chapter 17, hit a couple highlights along the way, and then we'll actually read together. You'll follow along with me in 1 Corinthians 12. So if you have your Bibles, you want to turn to John 17. John 17, as you're turning there, is, and it might actually be titled this in your Bible, I don't know, but the High Priestly Prayer of Jesus, or Jesus' Intercessory Prayer. And as you look at the passage is actually broken up into three parts. The first part, which is in verses 1 to 5, is Jesus' prayer concerning himself. And just because I don't want to assume anything here, Jesus is talking with the Father. So although the prayer is concerning himself, his perspective, the thing to continually remember throughout these three pieces of the prayer is that he's talking with his Father. He's talking with our Father. He's talking with God. So that's verses 1 to 5. Starting then in verse 6, and I think it's through 19, is the disciples. So Jesus is praying about and for, concerning his disciples that are with him in that day. And so that is the second part of this portion of John 17. And then the final part, picking up in verse 20, through the rest of the chapter, is about the body, us, the body of Christ. And if we just, looking at John 17, if we just took that as a model for prayer, there's a lot of richness there in that, so that Christ's first connection is with the Father. And so put yourself in that place. If you know Christ, our first connection is with God, with our Father. And of course, we can do that through Christ. Our second connection, the disciples, those, and if you remember Jesus' ministry on earth, and if not, that's why I'm saying this, that Jesus went into these towns. He watched these guys, he asked God to give them to him, and then he invested, he poured into these guys, 12 of them. And so we have the picture of the solitude with the Father, then going to the relational context of those that he's building into or parenting in a way, the disciples. The last portion of John 17 would be starting in verse 20 through the end, and that's concerning us. And so we have this picture of individual relationship with the Father, those that I am investing, impacting, that I've asked the Father for, the Father has given in ministry, and then finally, the world, the body of Christ. So that's the kind of basic outlining of John 17, and what I would like to read, I'm just going to read verses 20 to 24, if you want to follow along with me. If not, because you don't have something to follow along with, in other words, you don't have a Bible, then you get to listen to my voice. Starting verse 20, I do not ask on behalf of those alone, of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me, and loved them, even as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. So a couple of things in this this section of scripture in John 17, looking at like the main picture of John 17 and why we're looking at it this morning. In those verses, there is an incredible word picture, and the last time that I was preaching, teaching on John 17, I actually had a board up here, and I was drawing that, and if you can do that in your mind, and I'll read one of them again. Verse 21, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me, and I am in you, that they may also be in us. And I tried different ways coming at it objectively, even when I was preaching way back when on John 17, but I did it recently this week. And if you try to, on paper, just draw a picture with those words, there's a couple of different things that you may see. That is, the beauty of the Father and the Son's togetherness, but that we're also in that same togetherness. There was another one that I had drawn, which I thought was interesting, in that it was just this, like, you could not separate. You could not distinguish between. And so the beauty of John 17 and what's spoken here is the inheritance that we have through Christ with the Father, God's design. God's design for us as sons and daughters of God is this oneness. Now, I should probably stop, and I was going to do some interactive stuff this morning, but I'm not even sure we're going to have time for it. And some of you might be breathing a sigh of relief. I don't know. What our own conception, perception of oneness is, and this morning we're moving into looking at the body and being community together, and when I say community, I am talking about the body of Christ. When we say community, it could mean many things. Wikipedia, if you have the internet, just check it out. You could get lost. We're talking about the community of believers, the body of Christ, and so in John 17, if there's one verse that you would walk away with, it would be verse 23, where Christ says, I in them, and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me, and love them even as you have loved me. This is the main idea, the big picture of John 17, in that through Christ, we come to the Father, and we have this inheritance, this relationship with the Father, because of Christ, not because of us, not because of someone else who maybe led us to the Lord, or, you know, a song that we heard, but it's ultimately through Christ. And so this picture in 23 is this gelling, this oneness that comes in how we're declared and ultimately how we're seen. And of course, the other thing about this in our perception, our conception of what oneness is and what community being the body is what would be considered like the theory of it, the thought of it, and the reality. And of course, I'm charged and challenged with both as standing up here and, you know, living life as a believer, but also connected with all of you in the body and all of the larger body, the church at large in the world, of how do I really live? You know, the reality of Christ's declaration of us as sons and daughters in that oneness that we share with the Father, Son, and with each other, and then how we're actually walking that out. So I'm putting that to you consideration as we continue to move along. Overall picture of John 17 is this picture of what I've grown to appreciate as the picture of the Trinity or Trinitarian relationship. Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Ghost. And so that even before we were community, relationship in community was through the Father, Son, and Spirit. And so if you're not familiar with the Trinity relationship, just to paint it a little bit more clearer, we have the Father's love, the Father's love for us through giving his Son, the Son coming to be glory for the Father, to give honor back to the Father, and to make a way to the Father, and the Spirit revealing truths of the Son, and as we know through Scripture, Jesus is the Word, he's the living Word. So the Spirit revealing Christ and also pointing to the Father. And so it's an authoritative, but yet at the same time, very honoring relationship. This is the relationship that we're called to. Of course, the question is this the relationship that we live in? And when I say community again, I'm talking about the body of believers. If you know Christ, if you're in Christ, do we walk in the reality of how Christ has declared us in that oneness? Finger exercises, are you ready? Wow. Let's try that again. Everybody stand up. Stand up, take a stretch. I know, breakfast, typically what happens if you eat breakfast. I mean, this is how the body works, and the cool thing is that's what 1 Corinthians 12 is. We're going to be talking about the body, the physical body, the picture of the physical body linked to the body of Christ. So when you eat breakfast, all your blood goes right here. It's got to get it going, get it working. So it's got to digest that food, and then, you know, we can tend to sometimes kind of drift up here. So welcome back. Have a seat. You got your stretch, your seventh inning, or whatever you want to call it, stretch. You can turn over to 1 Corinthians 12 if you have your Bibles. 1 Corinthians 12. And we're going to break this up as we look at it into two parts. We'll look at verses 1 to 11, and then we will also separate that and look at verses 12 to 31. And this is what I wanted to read together with you. So we're going to start in 1 Corinthians 12 in verse 1 through 11. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to the mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of ministries and the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, and to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, and to another the effecting of miracles, and to another prophecy, and to another the distinguishing of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, and to another interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually, just as he wills. I'm not going to go here a ton this morning. There is in Romans, I think it's Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12, and then it's one of the Pauline epistles. The spiritual gifts. There's a differentiation in the gifts and what 1 Corinthians 12 is talking about is the manifestation gifts. If I can say it in a different way, because I don't know about you, that's usually not a word that, you know, floats around the dinner table. Those gifts that are given because you're in Christ. So you have this gift given by the Father through the Son because you're in Christ. So in Christ, these gifts, we all have them. And according to 1 Corinthians 12, what we're looking at this morning is these gifts are distributed through the Spirit. They're given as he sees fit for the body. If there's one key verse in this passage that we looked at, it would be verse 7. Verse 7. Looking at verse 7, but to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Now, we're going to come back to verse 7 in just a second, but thinking about these gifts, and it outlines them, we'll look at them in just a second, but the picture of God the Father giving us a gift. And I thought this morning about giving everybody a gift, and you know, some of you would be able to have the gift sitting on your lap, some of you would be sitting on it, some of you might be opening it, passing it on to someone else. That's the picture of what I would like you to think about when it comes to gifts, because if you're in Christ, you have the gift, you have a manifestation gift, so do I. What are we doing with it? You know, are we sitting on it? Are we looking at it? Or are we using it as verse 7 describes, which is to give, to share? And what we'll ultimately come to in the theme of this is serving, serving one another. These gifts are outlined. Oh, I should say this too. This is more for Dennis's benefit, but for yours too. Dennis, our stewardship moment guru, there is a picture here with these gifts because we've been given, you know, God has graced us and blessed us with giving us the gift. And if you look in Matthew chapter 25, down in, I think, starting in verse 14 somewhere, it's the parable of the talents. So there's a stewardship moment in here for all of us in how we're stewarding what we've been given. And of course, you have to take that step back to, you know, when I come to the Word, whether it's outside of a Sunday where we're collectively together, or if it's on my own when I'm coming to the Word, is this just theory? Is this just something that I see on paper? It's a thought. Or are we living in the truth of Christ? Because that's who, that's what the Word is. And so this idea of stewarding what we've been given comes into what we actually believe about what God says. These gifts. You can find these in 8 to 10. I am not going to read the verse. I'm just going to, in a way, rattle off these gifts as they're outlined. The word of wisdom through the Spirit. And keep in mind, these are all through the same Spirit. So I will also stop the tag, but to remember as we go down through, they're all given through and from the Spirit. Word of knowledge, faith, gifts of healing, effecting of miracles. Your translation might be different. That's okay. It might be easier to understand. Prophecy, distinguishing of spirits, and to be clear, that is the small s, so not discerning spirit, Holy Spirit, but discerning more of the false spirits. So that gift of discerning those false spirits to hear clearly the Spirit. The gift of tongues, the gift of interpretation of tongues. I am not going to camp out on the gifts. I will say a little bit about that. Feel free to talk to me afterwards. I will speak from my own walk in understanding the manifestation gifts and what God's given us, particularly when it comes to the hot button ones, which some of you might think would be down toward the end of the list, the tongues and interpretation of tongues. I have my own personal experience. I was in a church once that practiced tongues. It was not, from my experience, a biblical practice of tongues, in that Scripture is clear that when there is an interpretation of tongues, or there's given a word in tongues, that there is someone to interpret. The other clarity that Scripture gives And it is clear. It actually, God teaches us and instructs us that the gift of prophecy, or that word that is spoken, is actually more edifying to the body than is the gift of tongues. So that what I'm giving to you is, go back to the word and test these things. I have not in my own walk experienced a healthy picture of tongues. At the same time, I will also tell you, and tell you from our standpoint as a church, that these are manifestation gifts. This is what God gives. It's a matter of these things are walked out in obedience or not, and how we approach them. So I'll leave those there. I want to move into this next section, this next portion of 1 Corinthians 12, and that's starting in verse 12, looking through the end of the chapter, which is verse 31. So this will be a little bit longer than the first. If you want to follow along, otherwise you want to listen along. Or if you can multitask, then you may do both. For even as the body is one and yet has many members, I'm going to read that again. It's actually pretty profound. Even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, and rather than going back to this on the back side, pay attention to this as we go in and on the front side, and listen to the conversation between body parts, and then think of it in the context of our own body here at Cornerstone and your own role in the body here at Cornerstone. 15, verse 15. If the foot says, because I'm not a hand, I'm not part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. And if the ear says, because I am not an eye, I am not part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he desired. If they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor, and our less presentable members become much more presentable. Whereas our more presentable members have no need of it. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, so that there may be no division of the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now that you are Christ's body and individually members of it, and God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, various kinds of tongues. All are not apostles, are they? All are not prophets, are they? All are not teachers, are they? All are not workers of miracles, are they? All do not have the gifts of healing, do they? All do not speak with tongues, do they? All do not interpret, do they? But earnestly desire the greater gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. And of course, we know there's no break in the scripture. That's where we're going to stop. But the scripture then goes on into chapter 13, which is love. That all of these things are exercised in love. So we have, in looking at John 17 and looking at 1 Corinthians 12, we have these two pictures of community, or two pictures of the body of Christ. The first being this Trinitarian relationship, the relationship, this oneness that we can share, that is our inheritance, that is how we've been declared by God through Christ, to share that both with the Father, Son, Spirit, and with each other. That's the first picture. The second picture in 1 Corinthians 12 is the picture of the physical body. And what a great picture and illustration. Why? Because, well, we can all relate, can we not? I mean, we all have one, I think. They're sure, they look different, and maybe they feel different. in how we're feeling and what season of life we're in, but it is, as far as one of the pictures in Scripture that we can look at ourselves together as the church, more particularly as the body of Christ here at Cornerstone, this is a great picture. So I'm going to pause before we move on and talk just a second more about this whole idea of theory versus reality. Theory, from the Greek, is actually, it is literally to watch a show or to see a show. And so then reality, and this is the confusing part, is I think that sometimes we can find ourselves in thinking our theory is our reality, if you're following what I'm saying, in that what we're watching, the show we're watching, so whatever that might be, welcome to Sunday morning, welcome to the show, welcome to small group, the show, welcome to your neighborhood, the show. Like, are you watching this? And this is all that it is. Is it just a theory, a mental ascent, some kind of thought picture in your mind? But what it actually means to, and I don't want to throw just a cheap word in there, but to change you, to change me, to change us in walking in how we're designed to walk. And this is how God declares us. This is who God declares us. And I think sometimes we can find ourselves caught up in watching the show. So for us, the challenge, of course, the charge, is to look at and discern that in us. That when I come to the body, is this just the theory of or watching the, and it is beautiful, the beautiful show of God's design, or is my reality the kingdom reality, which is the real. And if I ever start a t-shirt company, that might be one of my t-shirts. I think sometimes we find ourselves not living in the real. So that this kingdom reality, which is here now, it is not to be ascended or attained on the other side of this life, but it is here now. Are we in that real? Or are we just, you know, in the theory of it? Which is probably not going to affect us much as far as change. So coming back into these two pictures of the oneness relating the Trinity has, that we have that same way of relating, and then this picture that we can look at each other with through our own physical body or through the physical body, there's a couple ways in which we can approach community. And again, when I say community, the body of Christ. One of the first ways we can approach a community is we don't. And maybe you're there, or maybe you've been there, or maybe you find yourself in seasons of kind of coming in and out of that. What I am getting at is we choose against the body. There could be a number of reasons for that. When it all comes back to why we're choosing not to, that is the point at which we need to wrestle by ourselves with the Father and eventually stepping into community and wrestling with community. There are a couple of pointers as to which we might step away from or choose against community. And it is just plain and simple. It's all going to come back to sin. I'm not making this up. If you want to on your own at some point, go back to the story of the fall, back in Genesis 3. Adam and Eve, they had everything. You know, God gives them everything and says, this thing here, you know, that, I'm going to be taking care of that. You have everything else. And of course, the flesh, you've done it. Don't tell me you haven't. All you heard was, I can't have that. Well, that's what they heard. Temptation comes in, the fall of man, sin enters. And what is Adam's response? Adam's response is, well, it was the lady, man. It was her. She's the one. And so what it continually comes back to is this, when it comes to sin and sin present, which it is, we choose against community because sin is too painful for me to share with you. I can't trust you. If I don't share it with you, but I hear of the other sin going on in the body, I can actually feel better about myself that my sin is not nearly as bad as yours. Because it's the woman you put here. She's the one who did it. And so where does the look go? Where do the fingers go? The fingers, that look, everything goes away from looking at what we need to look at, which is our own sin, which is a break in relationship with the Father. So that's one picture of how we can approach community. A second picture of how we can approach community is that we do come to community, but we come to community in our own spirit, small s, or the spirit of the flesh, that natural tendency that we have. So that the first one that we talked about in choosing against community, that is also the flesh. That's our most natural tendency. What did Adam and Eve do? They hid. And it's not like they didn't know. God, I mean, they had like the closest relationship with God in all manners and senses of the way to have that relationship. And it's not like they didn't think God wouldn't know. But they hid. They hid from him, and they hid from each other. We do the same thing. So that in the flesh, our natural tendency is, I'm going to get alone, away from God, and I'm going to get away from you. Even though our design is, and God says, we need him, and we need each other. So that first one that we talked about in choosing aloneness or loneliness is flesh. It's our natural tendency. The second one we're going into right now is also the flesh, in that we come to community, we come to the body out of our own fleshly spirit, so that I can come to you because it satisfies something. And I'm not going to, and I didn't with the first one either, but with the second one, you know, we come to the body, we come to community, whether it's here Sunday, it's here in community of small group fellowships that we have, or in your neighborhood with other believers, because we're all the body, body of Christ at large, that it satisfies, and this is all a perception, by the way, don't hear me speaking any truth, because this is just a lie, but that it satisfies something in us, that I can come to community, the body of Christ, because what it gives me is it gives me some kind of salvation. Because you have something I need. In other words, I'm going to be with you because of the significance you provide me by being with you. I'm going to come to you because of the security that your relationship or these relationships give me. I feel safe. I feel welcomed. I feel approved, so that I come to you because of some kind of approving that I'm going to get because of our relationship and being together. I'm going to come to you because of something you can give me by way of emotional, a false spiritual connection, and even a tangible. I'm going to be in relationship with you because you can get me from point A to point B because you have a car. As simple as that. So that why we choose community is very twisted, very manipulative, and it is not the picture of the oneness, it is not the picture of the body that we're given in John 17 and in 1 Corinthians 12. There's one verse that I want to read again from 1 Corinthians, and it's verse 27 out of chapter 12. Now you are Christ's body, and individually members of it. There is a duality. Because, and if we're in Christ, and we understand our responsibility of being in Christ, there is the personal relationship. We saw it when we looked at John 17, even in how he prayed. He went to the Father. It was his own personal It was his personal relationship. It was his personal responsibility he had in his ministry and his relationship with the Father. So that duality is there. There needs to be a point at which we come away. But we come away not because of running, hiding our flesh, but that we come away to join with the Father. At the same time, there is the point at which we need to come together because we are the body. That's who we are. And who is the head? The head is Christ. It's not the pastor of the church, wherever you go to church. If it's here, you go somewhere else. The head of the body is not the pastor. So Matt, myself, Jay, here at Cornerstone, we are members with you together. Whether an eyeball, a ligament, or a heel. And so the picture that we come to with being the body, this oneness, is looking at the physical body. So how does the physical body respond, particularly when it comes to pain? And when I speak of pain, pain is a result of sin. There's break there. Breaks hurt. There's break in relationship all around. This isn't just with God, it's with each other. Because he's the head and we're all the members. So think about it. In your seat, don't worry about talking with one another about it, but think about it. How does the body respond to pain? And you can look at it from the other standpoint as well. How does the body respond to celebrating, to something good? Well, the body comes together. I mean, I want you to have the freedom to think about it, so take that with you. I'm going to keep moving on, but the body, and this was something that was spoken to me this week, and I had no idea it was even going to, you know, to mesh here, but the body rallies around itself. That's what the body does, so that when I stub my toe, yeah, yowza. So I feel that. And then my body kind of compensates for that. So there are many things that could be involved, from, you know, removing my shoe to using my eyes and my hands and moving my leg or whatever foot it is and, you know, bringing it up. So there's all of that involved when pain is there, when sin is present. Now, here's an interesting thought. So when I stub my toe, I think the typical response is, man, I'm sorry. I'm sorry about that. You know, because it's my toe, it's not your toe. So thank you for noticing that I stubbed my toe, and thank you for acknowledging that, you know, it hurts. And I realize it could be something other than a toe. Now, this is the other part of what I wanted to say, is when I stub my toe, I know how it feels. I know where the edge of my body is. I can feel everything coming all the way up through. All my body parts respond. We rally around. The first one was a bit more impersonal. The first one is, I think, at times where we might find ourselves. I'm not saying all the time. I think in seasons we can wrestle with this. I think in seasons we do well at this. But knowing where the body members are in our response with one another, that we feel and that we respond. That when pain is present, it's not a theory. I'm going to watch that show. Hey, sorry you stubbed your toe. But that we are actually members of the body coming around each other, even from the white blood cells that, if there's a scrape, come to bring protection to wherever that scrape is. So that the design for us, and we could keep going with this, right, but I'm not going to. What I am saying is, you all have one. You all have a body. We can all make this a very, very personal application to how you approach me and each other, and how I approach you and us. That when it comes to my body and your body, this is the picture of us together as Cornerstone.